Well, we all know that it's dangerous to text and drive, but what about texting and walking? This week, I had visited an establishment, and I left the building, headed out into the parking lot, and I'm getting ready to drive, so I better get my texting done now. So I was working away. I had my little clicker for the car door in this hand. I'm walking along and headed to the car. It's right there, and I saw some other driver in the parking lot doing something weird, so now I'm clicking the clicker, texting, and watching him. And I got over here to the car door and opened the door and, "Whoa, what are you doing?" He said, "The wrong car, wrong car." And somebody was in my car, but I wasn't at my car, and we both were scared. And wow. I was sure there was a bridge there to the message this morning. And it might just be this. A lot of people have gotten in the wrong car, so to speak, when it comes to what they believe. In particular, what they believe about God and what they believe about a Savior. How are they going to be saved from the penalty of their wrongs? They've found a car, they've opened the door, and they've gotten in, but the only problem is it's the wrong car. And nowhere is this more evident during the Christmas season, the time when in our country especially we focus on the birth of Jesus, right? Or is it reindeer and Santa and presents and tinsel and the Grinch and so on? Talk about a wrong car. But you know, it's not just at Christmas that we Americans focus on the wrong thing or metaphorically get in the wrong car. People get in the wrong car about Jesus all year long. They say he's a good man, right? An excellent teacher, others say. Ahead of his time. No, he's a prophet. One of many ways to get to God. Well, today we begin a series, and especially pertinent as we approach Christmas, that points us to the right car, so to speak. The gospel writer John said it this way, "I have written down all of these things, these signs that Jesus did. Why did I do it? So that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." I want you to know the right Savior to believe in, the one who guarantees you eternal life, the Savior, not just any Savior, the Savior whom God has approved, the one whose payment for sins God accepts. So now, that's John's goal to get us, and that's toward the end of the book, as you know. He wants to get us to, metaphorically speaking, the right car or the right Savior. How does he get us there? Or maybe how does he begin to direct us to the Savior who guarantees us eternal life? I'd like to ask you to turn to the Gospel of John if you're not already there. And could we pray? Lord Jesus, we're about to embark on a discussion about you. And the great fear would be that we would talk and talk and talk, and we would fail to hear from you, or we'd fail to see you. And I ask that you would not allow that to happen, not by me or by any of the distractions that we might face this morning. Would you do this? Because you're worthy of our full attention. I ask it in your name. Amen. Now, remembering then this objective that I have on the screen, what John's objective was, that we would recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and therefore believe in him and have eternal life. Recognizing this then, how does John introduce us to Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and ultimately to eternal life? Chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, if your version is like mine, the word is capitalized. And that's in the first verse, three times, the Word, the Word, the Word. And then in verse 2, it changes to He was in the beginning. And all things, verse 3, came into being by Him and apart from Him. So who, now we have a pronoun referring back to this Word. Who is this person? Him. And who is the Word? Well, if you would allow me to direct your attention down to the 14th verse, he gives us the answer. And the Word, capital Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So now we know the things we saw in the opening verses. The Word was in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. All things came into being by Him. And now, verse 14, we know that the Word, capital Word, took on flesh. But we still are not exactly sure who this is. But then we realize, verse 15, John the Baptist bore witness of Him. A different John, as you know, than the John the Apostle writing this. John the Baptist bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This one," this Word that became flesh, "was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.'" Okay. So now this Word that took on flesh has a prior existence than John who announced Him. And then if you'll skip down to verse 29, John the Baptist, on one of those days, he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.'" And this one is the one that John the Baptist said, "I am unworthy to stoop and untie the thong on his sandal, for he existed before me." So if I can recap then what we've seen so far, in the beginning was the Word, with a capital W. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things came into being through Him. And now the Word took on flesh and lived among us. And this one who took on flesh and lived among us had a prior existence, John the Baptist says, prior to me. And he names him in verse 29, Jesus. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "He is the one." So what John the Apostle has done is open for us with a beautiful prologue about this Word with a capital W and whatever is going on, but then he quickly identifies that it is Jesus. And then as I opened and what is still on the screen, he is getting us to the point where we realize that that one, Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we can believe on Him and have eternal life. But he opens with this beautiful thing about the Word, the capital W, Word. So what we're going to begin with this morning is the deity of Jesus, expressed by John in these opening verses of chapter 1 by the title, The Word. And if we could, let's go back to those opening verses. Now that we know who the Word is, who the Apostle John is writing to us about, let's take a look a little bit more closely. And next week, Pastor Dave will speak on the balance of chapter 1, and he'll solve all the problems that I start this morning and tie it all up, and he'll talk about Jesus' humanity, the flesh, chapter 4, verse 14. He took on flesh and became a man. But this morning, we're going to look at that aspect of Jesus, his deity. And we see it so clearly in the opening words. In the beginning. Well, what is in the beginning? And isn't it interesting that those same words are how the Old Testament begins? In the beginning, God. Now we have in the beginning. And if you had your Greek Bible open, you would see it is in the Greek translation is exactly the same as Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. Well, when was the beginning? Well, the beginning, before there was anything, because the beginning is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. So it is before the creation. It's in the beginning, before anything was created. How do I know that? Well, we'll get to it, but verse 3 says, all things came into being by him. So we're in the beginning, before anything was created. We're in the beginning. I'm running out of good words. But do you get the point? In the beginning, when nothing was created, was the Word. Capital W, Word. And this Word, what do we learn of the Word? Well, the Word pre-existed with God. In the beginning, before there was anything else, the Word was. Now, we know that God existed before anything else, but here we learn through John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that in the beginning, before any of this was created, the Word was. And we already know that he means by the Word Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. So before anything was created, in the beginning, the Word was pre-existent with God. And by the way, I'm using some titles in my points here that I'm not smart enough to come up with on my own. These go to a lot of great teachers, none other among them than Martin Luther. So if you have a problem with it, go talk to them. Actually, the only thing I'm smart enough to do this morning is pass what I think are their good points along to you. But he didn't begin with the beginning. He was already. He had already existed. He was not part of creation. He was not part of time and space. Before all that exists, the Word was. When the beginning began, he was already there. There never was a time when he did not exist. Do you remember God introducing himself to Moses by these words? Tell the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, that I am has sent you. And that continuous present, I am. Do you know that John introduces us to Jesus as the I am over and over and over and over again in this book? He calls him the Word. He points to the sayings that Jesus said of himself, I am. And the Jews knew about it and they picked up stones to stone him because he was claiming to be the eternally existent one, the Son of God, the eternally existent. The Word in the beginning, the Word was. The Word was. Secondly, in the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word coexisted with God. Do you see the distinction there when it says the Word was with God? I was with Jerry earlier this week over at McDonald's. You know that I was distinct from Jerry at McDonald's. We were both there. In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, distinct from God, coexisting with God, but separate. Not just pre-existent, but coexistent eternally. And the scriptures bear that out, don't they? He is before all things. What else do we see? He is one with God. In the beginning, before anything was, the Word was. And the Word was with God, distinct, separate. And the Word was God, one with God. And now my head is about to explode. How about yours? And I'm saying things that I don't fully comprehend, but the scriptures present to us. And here in seed form is the beginning of our understanding that God and the Son are one and yet separate, and the Holy Spirit will be brought into this picture soon enough. And we understand the triune God is one. But here John presents to us the God, the Word, who was with God, separate but distinct, but now one with God. The Word was God. Do I understand this? No. Do I understand that the Scriptures teach this? Yes. Do I have some grasp of this? Yes. But I sure need help. But this is what the Scriptures say. Now, when someone comes to you and tells you something different than this, then this is your clear understanding, the clear way for you to understand that they are presenting to you truth that is other than the Scriptures. Well, you see, God was at one time this way and at another time this way. No. He was always God, and the Son was always the Son, and the two of them are always one. If they say to you that it only seemed like God was the Son, he only seemed to have done this, that's not accurate either. You follow me, right? I'm not saying I fully comprehend this, but we're staying true to what the Scriptures are teaching us. Number four, the Word, we're told in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. In case we missed something of verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and in case we missed something, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The Word is Creator. All things means what? What is left out by all things? All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. First, he states it positively. All things came into being through him, and then negatively. There was nothing that came into being apart from him that has come into being. But do you see the small exception there? That has come into being. Because there is God himself who had not come into being. He was not created. The Son himself was not created. These were not created. These did not come into being by means of Jesus, but all other things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. Now, what would that include? Would that include angels? Well, of course. They are not eternal. Would that include the created worlds? Yes. And us, of course. Would that include the arch enemy Satan? He was created. He acts as if he wasn't, but he was created. Apart from him, the Word, nothing came into being that has come into being. The Word was Creator. But wait a minute, I thought that you said that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, according to Genesis 1:1. That is true. But Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." There's the spirit realm. All things have been created through him. So if Genesis 1:1 says God created the heavens and the earth, and Colossians 1:16 says all things were created through him. And John 1:3 says, all things were created through him, and nothing was created that has come into being apart from him. Then what are we left to conclude? That the Word and God are co-creating as one. And it's another interweaving of the members of the Godhead. Now, some of your eyes are as glazed over as my brain is. Are we tracking together? Let's keep moving. I wish that I could let you see how the author John wrote this. I'm going to read it to you literally. And without him, there was not one thing which came into being. And without him, there was not one thing that came into being, that has come into being. So if it's not created, well, if it's created, then Jesus created it. The Word created it. And if it's not created, then it's eternal. You see the two categories? What are we left with that is eternal, according to these opening verses of John? The Word and God. And what else is created? What is created? Everything else. In the beginning, before any creating, was the Word. And the Word was with God, separate but distinct. And the Word was God, one with God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So if someone tells you that Jesus is the highest order of all of the created order, then you know they are not in agreement with the Scriptures. You know that they are not exalting Jesus as equal with God, as God himself. These things were given to us for these sorts of instruction. The Word, we read, is life. In him, verse 4, was life. And the life was the light of men. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was Creator. All things came into being through him. And finally, in him was life. And so the Word is life. And what does that word mean? Not that he was an agent of life, not that he was a messenger of life, not that he is an avenue to life. He is life. The life principle that gives life to the soul, to the essential part, to angels, to spiritual life, not just to physical life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, over and over. Hebrews 1:3. What does that say? He upholds all things. He sustains life. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1:17. In him all things hold together. And that converges with Acts 17:28 that says, in him, speaking of God, we live and move and have our being. Yet another redundancy about the unity of the Godhead. The Word preexisted with God, coexisted with God, is one with God, is Creator, and is himself life. All of these, do you remember? The preexistence, the creation, the life, those are attributes of God himself. And now John is letting us know these are ascribed to the Word. And the Word, we understand, is Jesus himself. Is that heresy then? Well, the Jews thought so. Because no one is equal to God. But the Scriptures indicate a revealing here of the Word with a capital W has been eternally existent and equal, co-creating, life-giving with God himself. Now, the Gospel of John tells us many things, but there are many things that the Gospel of John does not tell us about. Do you know there are no parables in the book of John, the Gospel of John? Do you know there's nothing about Jesus' early life? I know you know that. There's not this, and there's not this, and there's not that. But you know what there is? Over and over and over and over again, Jesus is the Son of God. And I tell you these things so that you may know that He is the Son of God, the Messiah, and that believing you may have life. Ah, the word is life, that you may have life in His name. So I come back to the question that we talked about earlier. How can you know that you're not getting into the wrong car, spiritually speaking? The right car is the one that preexisted, that coexisted, that is one with God, is Creator, and is life Himself. He's the one who is the true Savior, who guarantees us eternal life. That is the one who is the Word. And John is spelling it out for us this way so that you may know, without a shadow of a doubt, if the one car that you are looking to get into is the right car. Spiritually speaking, if Jesus, the Jesus that is being presented, or the other prophet, or any other means, or any other quote-unquote Savior, is the right car. You may be aware just this week, Friday, in fact, that at our National Cathedral in Washington, a Muslim imam gave prayers in the National Cathedral. They placed prayer rugs off to the side, for one thing, so that they wouldn't have to view the cross as they knelt to pray, and for another thing, so that they could face Mecca. This is in our National Cathedral. And the justification was statements like, you know, we're all in the Abrahamic tradition and we seek to root out bigotry and Islamophobia and all the rest. The Word pre-existed with God. Does it meet that threshold? Coexisted with God, is one with God, is Creator, is life. Do you think that it would cause a ruckus on Friday if someone got up and said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. He was God. And if you follow the news, you know the same imam presided in an opening prayer over the new house. And John Boehner, the speaker, stood behind him and bowed his head, as did everyone else, I believe, in the building, as the imam prayed to Allah, the supreme being. Well, we get to the question that we must always ask, and I think it's this: so what? So what? Do we just tisk-tisk about our National Cathedral and our leaders and about the people who knock on our doors with a false Messiah? Or is there another so what or two? And I have thought along these lines. If Jesus is, as the writer John presents to us, if Jesus is the eternal Word, then it means that you and I can put the full weight of our trust in Him. What do I mean by that? He's not just a good teacher or an exalted prophet. He is the divine Savior. And that means when He tells us that He is paying for our sins, we can put the full weight of our trust on His declaration, on His sacrifice. He is able, furthermore, not only to satisfy your needs as regards to salvation, forgiveness for your sins, but He is able to satisfy the needs that you have this week. Are they financial? Are they relational? Are they vocational? I don't know. But you can put your full weight on the eternal Word of God. He is the one who existed. He was not created. He was before all. In fact, he created everything. And if you were with us in the earlier hour, you know that nothing takes him by surprise. He choreographs all and works with all for your good, if you love God, for our good. If Jesus is the eternal life, you may have life in his name. And I trust that each of you has put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Believing you may have life in his name, it means that you've had an invitation to put your trust and have life in his name. It also means you have assurance, if you've done that, that you have life in his name. And if Jesus is the eternal word, it also means that the people that you are knowing, the people you know in your relationships, your work, your school, your friendships, those people have also the invitation to have life in his name. It also means a responsibility for us, doesn't it, for those people. And so as you think and you pray this week, Lord, who have you put me in context with that I might give a blessing to you? You're praying along these lines. I desperately want this person that you have put me in relationship with to know that they can have life in your name. And who has God put you with? You know, sometimes if you're like me, you can talk to them at all the places you do, and you just can't see them. But Lord, take the blinders off my eyes and let me see who they are. Open a door, an opportunity. If Jesus is the eternal word, then it means he is due our full devotion. It means he's due all of our love. If he is this one that was in the beginning, was the Word, was with God, was God, created all things, gave life, then he is the supreme being, and he is due our full devotion. All of your love, all of your gratitude, all of your focus, all of your trust, all of your energy, and all of your days. And by that, I distinguish it from the leftovers, which is most easy to give him, isn't it? The leftover energy, the leftover love, the leftover focus. No, he's due all. And anything less than that, if he is who he is, the eternal word, is a robbery. Is that right? If I give him less, I'm robbing him of what he is due. And if he is the eternal word, then it means he has something to say. And think about that. The term, the word. Isn't it interesting that God referred to himself as the word? The word of the Lord came to so-and-so. And over and over, God spoke and it was so. And God said, and now the Son is called the Word. And it means, does it not, that God has something to say and to communicate to us. Something that God has to say has bearing on our lives. And the question is, are we listening? The question is, are we receiving what is said? And of course, we hold in our hands the Word of God, the written Word of God, which is a whole lot of what God has said. And then we're reminded that on the cross, Jesus was the Word of God to our need. And what does Hebrews say? God has, in the prior days, spoken to us in many ways and many prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Spoken, the Word, God has something to say. The eternal word has something to say to us. And the question is, are we listening? Could I invite you to stand, please? Lord Jesus, I'm the first to confess that I have spoken way past my pay grade, my ability to comprehend, to understand. And I just ask that you would take these words of your word, you being the eternal word, and burn them into our hearts, quite apart from my inadequacy. These are your eternal words, and you said the word of God cannot be broken. Not one jot or one tittle will pass away from all The word of our God stands forever. We invite you to enthrone these words on our hearts, both for keeping, well, thank you first for the invitation to come to know you. Many of us in this room have. Some may not have yet. So thank you for the invitation. Thank you for the promise of keeping us in your word. And thank you that you dearly want to speak to us, the likes of us. Thank you that you spoke volumes on the cross, and you speak to us in the here and now of our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays. We give you thanks, Word of God. Amen.